This morning, if you have your Bibles, we'll turn with me to John's Gospel. And we look at John chapter 1, beginning at verse 14 this morning. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 14, verses 14 through 18. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he is before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, Lord, I pray that You would help us as we look at Your Word. Help us to see the importance of why You came. Lord, if there's ever a day in which we need to hear Your Word, it's today. Father, help us to turn to You and to call upon Your name and to seek You. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at what was happening in the nation of Israel before Jesus came, there was much religion, but there was no relationship with God. There hadn't been a prophet in the land of Israel for a long time, since Malachi had spoken. The last men that had stood strong for the Lord were the Maccabees during the Maccabean revolt against the Greeks. But after that, the people had become much enamored with the things of this world. And even though there was a strong movement amongst the Pharisees and Sadducees in the Jewish community, and there were those sects as well as the Essenes and the Herodians, yet there wasn't any relationship with God. It was an age in which you would say, why would God choose that time to come? And yet that's the time He chose. It's interesting, a lot of times God begins to work when things are the darkest. And when it appears there's the least chance of God moving. What was happening at the time of Jesus' birth was that Rome had taken the place of Greece as being the ones that were controlling the nation of Israel. They had come in and they were dictating what the Jews could and couldn't do, even as to worship and how much they would allow them to do and how much they wouldn't. They were taxing them, and they were taking over their cities and their country. People were probably saying, where is God in all of this? There were those that were trying to rise up and revolt against the Romans, and they were being put down. In the midst of all this, Jesus came. And it's interesting, if you look at the culture and the attitude of what was happening in the world at that time, it's very much like what was happening in our world even today. Paganism had gained tremendous inroads throughout the Roman Empire because it was spread by Rome. They had bought into the same pagan religious systems that the Greeks had bought into, that could be traced all the way back to the Tower of Babel when God has dispersed the nations. And could even be traced to the other side of the flood, which brought about God's judgment upon the world. If one looks at what's happening in our world today, one can see the same thing happening. You see paganism making tremendous inroads. We were just talking on the way to church this morning about how it doesn't matter what area of activity you're involved in, it seems like the solution to your problems is to turn to pagan religions, and specifically in our nation, yoga. People are turning to yoga left and right, Hinduism, Eastern mysticism, the very things that are antithetical to Christianity. As you look at the verses that we see this morning, when Jesus came, he came and showed the world something that they hadn't seen. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want us to look at three things out of that verse this morning, and then we're going to expound upon the other verses after that. The three things are what Jesus epitomized when he came. John is speaking of Christ as the Logos, the Word. It's interesting what that means in the Greek. The Word. The Word is the thing that is it's the very idea. It is truth. It is all that God is epitomized in the term Logos, the Word, because God is everything. When he speaks, things happen. It's interesting as you look at Ryrie in his Bible says, commentary, says of the Word, "The Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ was unique, for he was God from all eternity and yet joined himself to sinful humanity in the incarnation. The God-man professed all the attributes of deity, the attributes common to humanity, but apart from sin. And he will exist forever as a God-man, as he is the first resurrected from the dead. Also, we see that the use of the word "word" it's the Greek word "logos," which means speaking forth ideas, concepts, all that is contained within thought. Why would John use logos for God? You know, if you look in light of what our culture is and in what it said of light of Jesus coming and his need of coming, men today don't have a clue what truth is and what is real and what is not real. One looks at what is happening in our own nation and what is happening around the world and what is happening within the cultures and how men are abandoning truth for lies. And everything is what you perceive as being truth, and men don't know what truth is because they have no concept of who God is. John said that Jesus came and he was the Word. And the Word was made flesh. Prior to that, the Scriptures tell us in the Old Testament that no man could see God because God was spirit. No man could come face to face with the Lord and live because God was spirit and God could not be perceived by man. Unless God did what he did in the Old Testament and took on the form of a pre-incarnate form of Christ and came and appeared to men, men never saw who God was. They heard God speak as they spoke on Mount Sinai. They saw God move as he moved in judgment upon the world at the time of Noah, and as he moved in the lives of people, and as he heard and answered prayers throughout the Old Testament, but they'd never seen God. When Christ came, he came in a unique form, and that he took on the form of man. And why did he do that? Because as the Word, he understood the full dilemma of mankind. Man had rebelled against God. They'd sinned against him. He'd turned against the Lord. And the only hope for man was that he could be redeemed and could be purchased back out of his sin, and the penalty for his sin could be paid. But how could it be done? Now, if you look at men, they come up with all kinds of solutions on how we can deal with the sin in our life and how we can pay for it. But only God could come up with a solution that was real and could be accomplished. How could he hold that which was absolute truth? And how could he be holy and righteous? And how could he maintain all of his holiness and righteousness and not deal with sin and judge men for his rebellion against him? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God took on the form of man that he could take our sin upon himself and that he could pay the penalty for us. Now, John says that when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, there was two things that were evident in his life that were seen by men. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. As you go through and you would read the gospel account of what would happen when Jesus would walk on the earth, one of the things that you would see is that he was often met with tremendous opposition by the people around him. Not only by the Pharisees, but by his own family members, by his own people where he had grown up in Nazareth. Wherever Jesus went, he spoke, and when he spoke, there was only one of two responses to what he said. Either you desired to follow him because you realized he was speaking the truth, or you rebelled against what he said and you desired to silence him because he was speaking the truth. You see, Jesus was the epitome of truth because he is truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You see, Jesus is truth. And when he came into the world, when he spoke, men could not answer what he said. It's interesting, the book that we got out there, the 10 questions that Jesus asked. Jesus was always asking people questions to get them to think. And why did he ask the questions he asked? Because he wanted them to think about what was real and what was true. When the woman was brought before him, and the Pharisees were seeking to have him condemn her to death and have her stoned before them, and then they were going to make accusations against him for doing that. They were trying constantly to place him into situations where he would be stumbled, where he'd have to stumble, and where they could get him to somehow say something that would cause them to be able to put him aside. As he brought that woman there, he got the people to think. As they brought him to her, he said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." Okay? Now, why would he do that? Because he knew every one of those people there were sinners. Every one of them knew they were sinners. And when you had the one who was the truth standing in front of them, when he proclaims that statement, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone," you know that those words were penetrating to each one of those men's hearts. As a matter of fact, some of the men that may have been involved with the woman may have been those that were standing there bringing her to him. And then it's interesting what He says to the woman, he asks her a question. Where is your accuser when they all have left? Now, the one who truly could accuse her was standing in front of her. The epitome of truth. He knew the truth. He knew the truth of the situation. In all likelihood, she had been involved in an adulterous relationship. She had been involved with another man and had probably been caught in the act because they had set it up so they could do it, so they could catch her in the act, so that they could bring her before Christ for this very moment of having him put up aside forever. And instead, he silenced them with one statement, and now he asks her a question, where is your accuser? Her accuser, the only one that can bring accusation against her and bring judgment against her, is standing before her asking the question. And then he shows the other point of his character that the world needs to see, the depth of his grace. He tells her to go and sin no more. He lets her go, even though she was guilty. Even though she should have been stoned according to the law, but he forgave her of her sin and tells her to go and sin no more. Truth and grace in action. Jesus, people say, you know, I can go along with the Jesus of the New Testament, the God of the New Testament, but the God of the Old Testament, he didn't show grace at all. He was a God who was a God of anger. No. He was a God of grace as well. There are numerous accounts in the Old Testament where there were people that deserved judgment but received grace. Deserved judgment, but received grace. One that comes to mind, Rahab the harlot, that she stood and received the spies into her place and hid the spies. And she was worthy to receive judgment just like every other Canaanite in the land of Canaan. You know, one of the things that I want you to understand is we think that people are just without excuse. I mean that they have an excuse, but they really are without excuse. Because you see, all the people in the land of Canaan, when you study the Old Testament, you'll understand that they had a perception and an understanding of the true and the living God. Their ancestors had known God, and they had willfully chosen to reject God. And in spite of that rejection, there was still everything around them that pointed to the fact that God existed. It's just like in our country today, in our nation today, there are people that say, well, how could you say that God should judge America when you've got all this plurality of religions and plurality of cultures, and there's all these people, and you come to America, and how can you say that the people, that there's only one way to God, and that's Jesus, and you need to be accountable to him, and how can you say that and still say that Jesus is gracious, and when these people don't know anything else? Well, as you look at what's happening in our world today, does our world point to the fact that there's a God, that there's a creator, that there is one who came and created us? The scriptures tell us, the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans, that man stands without excuse. He stands without excuse before the Lord one day, because he can look at his own body, he can look at the creation around him, and he can see that there is one that is a creator. Yet men want to deny God, excuse their sin, and may live in it. Going back to Rahab, you know that she was brought up in the same culture as everybody else in the city of Jericho. And that as everyone else in that city stood and received the judgment of God, she and her family were worthy of it too. What was the difference? The difference was she saw God, and she called out for His grace. When she came and she told the spies, if there's one thing, if you can preserve me and my family, call upon your God. Why? Because we have seen what your God did. He destroyed the nations of the kingdoms of Og and Sihon. And he has brought your people out of Egypt. And he has performed all of these miraculous things for you. We've heard about it. Everybody else in that city could have called out for God's grace because they saw the God who was the God who could deliver His people. But it was only that woman calling out for grace for her and her family. Why don't people do that? Because they don't want to acknowledge that Jesus Christ, number one, is the Word come in the flesh, and secondly, that He is truth and grace. And they don't want to acknowledge His truth. It says, John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me because he was before me. John is telling them, if you know anything about my family, you'll know that my mother Elizabeth was a cousin to Jesus' mother Mary, and we are relatives. And there were people in Israel that knew that. They also knew that Jesus was born 6 months after John had been born. That John was actually older in his physical age than Jesus was. But yet John is saying before, as he says in this verse, John bare witness of him, crying, said, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. How could he be before him and be preferred before him when he was born after him? Because he was the Word. And he was God come in the flesh. He was unique in all of all people that have ever lived. Jesus is the only one who is God that took on the form of a man. No other person. And because he did, he had existed before John existed. He had existed before any man existed. As John tells us in the beginning of this chapter, that by him all things were created. And by him all things came into being. And so John is revealing this to these people. And they're going, what is he talking about? John goes on and he says, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Now what is he saying there? And of His fullness have we received, and of grace for grace. Going back to the Old Testament, and people say that there's no grace in the Old Testament. You realize that throughout the Old Testament, what is God promising the nation of Israel and through Israel to the whole world? He's promising them a great blessing. Grace is constantly being presented to people throughout the Old Testament, and that they should call upon the name of the Lord and seek His grace. It begins when Adam and Eve sin. God tells them, I'm going to send one who will crush the serpent's head, the one who will be the seed of a woman. That is, this one who is coming as God in the flesh, who will redeem men from their sin and crush with the control that Satan has gained through what you have allowed him to do by rebelling against me. I will show you grace. You see that in spite of the judgment that came at the time of Noah, what did God show the world? Grace. He called Noah to preach. And he called him to preach a message of righteousness. And he called him to preach a message of repentance. And he called him to preach a message to turn and come and join him in the ark. Why? Because there was coming a day of judgment, and God desired that grace be shown, not judgment. But people wouldn't listen. At the time of Israel, it's interesting, I was just reading in Isaiah a little bit this morning, in Isaiah chapter 2, the nation of Israel, a rebellious people, a stubborn people, a stiff-necked people, yet the people that God called to be His instrument and His tool through whom the Messiah would eventually come. And they were going to be His people, to be a messenger of His grace to the world, yet they oftentimes did not want to proclaim that message. And instead they wanted to identify with the world around them. And yet in spite of that, God's grace is still shown to them and through them to the whole world. God showed grace when He called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He showed grace when He gave Abraham a son of promise, Isaac. And He showed grace to Isaac when He called Jacob and not Esau. And you see that Jacob, out of Jacob came, grace was shown by the Lord. Even when he married, as we studied 2 weeks ago on Wednesday night, when he married Leah first instead of Rachel, and out of Leah and Jacob's union came not only Levi, who was the priest, who the priestly line came out of, but also Judah, through whom the Messiah came out of. The grace of God continually being shown in spite of what men try to do to mess it up and what Satan tries to do to quench it. Yet God's grace is there. God showing grace to Israel as a nation so that they in turn would, the world could see God's hand of grace upon them as a people. When they were rebellious and revolted against Him, yet He did not allow them to be destroyed, but told them, I will call you out of the world, I will bring you back into the land. And proclaiming His grace, not because they deserved it, but because He was gracious and did it. You see that God's grace is seen throughout Scripture, through the Old Testament and through the New. And when Jesus came, He was the epitome of grace because He is grace. It's His grace. It's His unmerited favor. And He is truth and grace. He existed forever. He had been there. He had been there in orchestrating the events down through history. And now He has broken into history. And John introduces Him as this one who is the Messiah. He says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He hath declared Him. And prior to that, He said, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. Now, this was an interesting statement that John the Baptist made to the nation of Israel. Why? Because they viewed Moses and the law as what they should be. That was their ticket to get to God, was Moses and the law. And they had the temple worship, and they came and they worshiped. The law was appeased through the temple sacrifices and through the temple worship. And that the law had been given to them so that they could be called God's children. Why had the law really been given to them? Why has the law been given to any of us? Apostle Paul tells us why the law was given to us. It wasn't because it was such a wonderful thing. It was a schoolmaster to reveal to us our need of a Savior. It was a schoolmaster to show us all the rules. And to show us all the rules that we've broken. And all the rules that we can't keep. And it was to show us that we were helpless and hopeless. And in need of someone who could deliver us. John the Baptist said the law was given to Moses. And the Jews held Moses, and still to this day they hold Moses in high regard. They hold Him as the greatest prophet that ever lived. But the Lord said to Moses that one day He was going to send a prophet who would be like unto Moses, only greater. And who was this prophet? The Messiah, Jesus. And why would he be greater? Because Moses brought the law. God gave the law through Moses, but Moses couldn't deliver his people. He delivered them out of Egypt, but he brought them into a wilderness where they rebelled. And they turned against God, and they didn't acknowledge his deliverance. Jesus is going to deliver a people from sin, but not only deliver them from sin, but transform their character and their lives and make them new creatures in Christ. And so he says, and this is the and of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. If Jesus wouldn't have come, you and I wouldn't be sitting here today, and no man would be saved. You see, you can go and you can read in the Lord's condemning words to the nation of Israel. Israel would get busy and they'd have all these sacrifices and they'd bring about all these offerings. Just exactly like God said, just like the Pharisees were doing when Jesus came. And they do it all according to exactly the law and the rules. When we were in Israel, one of the things that we saw was where they had all of the washing pools. Because in order to go to the temple, you had to do multiple washings in order to cleanse yourself to come into the temple as a person. And so they had all these bathing pools where you would wash yourself before you went into the temple. And to come into the presence of the Lord, you need to be clean. And these were symbolic washings of what you were doing. And then you were going to have the priests offer your sacrifice on behalf of you. They had to offer it in a certain way. They had to do it in a certain manner. And they couldn't deviate from that. If they did, it was a non-acceptable offering because it had been done in an unclean fashion. For example, the sons of Eli were killed because of the wickedness that they did when they came before the Lord in the altar and the unclean things that they did and the manner in which they did it. We see that there were even some of the sons of Aaron that received judgment from God because they brought an unclean offering. And so we see that things had to be done in order. But when Christ came, he came as the offering. And if he wouldn't have come, it would have been going on and on and on, but nothing would have ever gotten really clean. It would have just been done over and over and over. Jesus came, and he came as truth and grace. No man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Why did John say that? Because Jesus came, and when he came, he declared to all men who God was and revealed to all men who God was and showed to them how he brought his grace and truth down to man. He did it in the only fashion in which man could eternally receive it, without having to redo it over and over and over and over as a symbol of something that would hopefully come someday. That someday came when Jesus came. Now, one of the things that is disturbing to me is, as I was doing this little study on the Word of God coming as truth and grace, one of the things that a lot of people today in the Church of Jesus Christ have done is they've abandoned preaching the gospel of truth and grace. They forget to talk about the truth that God is truth. He is absolute. There is a real truth in this world. No matter what men want to say that everybody you can't say, for example, you can't say that Christianity is true at the expense of all other religions, you have to say that they all have equal merit. But is that what the Bible says? No, the Bible says there's only one truth, and that is truth. You can't have two things that are true that are opposite, because one of them isn't true. Jesus came to show that truth existed. And that when God said that the only means of salvation would be through Him, He meant it. It wasn't through another man-made religious system. It wasn't through a doctrinal statement from Satan himself or a demonic religion that he concocted, but rather it was only through the Word of God that man could be saved. Through the Word. Jesus came as the Word, and as He came and was the epitome of truth and grace before men, He showed them that there was only one means by which man could be saved. Now, why are Christians today abandoning that truth? Because it's the only thing that offers hope for a world that's caught up in rebellion and sin. When you look around our culture today, and you go out here on these streets, and you begin to talk to people, do you realize there is no hope for them apart from Christ? There's none. And I don't care what kind of a job they've got, how much money they've got, what kind of a house they live in or don't live in. There is no hope apart from Christ. You know, we were down at our daughter's yesterday and we were down there and I was just thinking how quickly time is flying. And my girls are in their one of them is going to be 40 soon. Unbelievable. And there's time of this life is so fleeting. And yet if I'm putting everything into this world and the lies that are in this world and basing my eternal consequences on this world, I'm in trouble. Because it's here today and gone tomorrow and it means nothing. But Jesus came and He was truth. And when He came into the world, He came to tell these people, I came to present to you the truth and to show you my grace to deliver you from your sin, that you could have a relationship with me, not for 20, 30, 40, or 50, or even 80 years, but for eternity. And a desire for you to change today and receive me as your Lord and Savior to repent and turn from your sin. You know, people come up and talk to you. And when they come face to face with the reality of their own mortality, sometimes they are a little more sober and willing to talk about what's real and true. And do we at those times have an understanding of the Word of God, who He is, and His truth and grace? As John presented this to those that were listening, many wanted to meet this Jesus, but many wanted to silence this Jesus because He was raining on their parade, if you would. Because what He was doing was He was calling them to the reality of their own spiritual mortality. And that the only means of salvation was by God's grace because of God's truth and who He was. Well, as looking at these verses, I've done a really crummy job this morning of trying to explain them, but Jesus came, and He came because He cared for us so much. He wanted us to know the truth, and He wanted to reveal to us His grace. And He wanted us to be able to be brought back into a relationship with Him again because He created us that we'd bring glory to Him. And He desires that we do that today. May we be able to share the truth and the grace that's found in Christ and proclaim it, even as John did, to a world that not necessarily wanted to hear it, but desperately needs to hear it, so that they could come to know this one who is the Word of God come in the flesh and is truth and grace. Let's just close in prayer, Lord. I pray that you'd help us understand these things. Help us to apply these things to our lives. Lord, help us to see the reality of truth and grace in your character. And Father, help us to see that there is no grace apart from you, nor is there truth apart from who you are. And Father, may we proclaim this to all that we come in contact with. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.